try to find a way around the mess. I pray in faith that the night would end right here when I just can't understand. I lift my hands, hallelujah, when the storm is relentless, hallelujah.
You know, sometimes the Lord makes you wait. As a matter of fact, He does a lot. You know, if every time we wanted something, and we asked for it, we got it just like that, we wouldn't be very sure of it. Even with our kids, you know, you got to tell them no, and they have to learn to cope with life and so forth. But we know that what the Lord does, He does very well. Amen. So, in His time, that all these promises that He's made will come to pass. Amen. We just hold ourselves faithful to those promises, to believe them. Church to stand before a man. You come to church and stand before God. He knows all things, and if He can, we know in the Bible He used an animal to talk, and surely He can use a human to talk, and we see Him do it all the time. So just know that you're here before God, and He will speak to you if you have a hungry heart. We'll let Brother Elijah take up the offering. We'll sing that again as Brother David comes.
seated if you'd like to. We sure appreciate you guys being at your posted duties and taking on extra load. Anytime you're a man short, you always feel a difference on it, on anything. And we sure do love the Lane family and praying that they'll get to feeling better, recuperating real quickly. And just think a lot of, you know, like a lot of you guys. You know, we're so blessed to have each other. And had the privilege of talking to a few people that go to a big, much bigger church, such as Cloverdale or places like that. They said there's people in their congregation they've never even met. The congregation's just so big, you know. Just and we've been privileged to sit in each other's living rooms, you know, and go side by side or go camping and just different things. So we're blessed a lot more than we realize sometimes, I think. I want to speak to you on a thought this morning on, it's kind of a cry to the Lord. Hearken unto us, O Lord. Hearken unto us, O Lord. And let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. And you'll have this on the multimedia for us. Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee. That thine eyes may be opened upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said thou wouldest put thy name there. To hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken therefore unto the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. And let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity to be here. Lord, I ask you to put my flesh under subjection to your word, Lord, that it can be a vessel that you can use today. Lord, I ask you to touch each heart that's here today. Lord, may there be a hunger on the inside to hear your voice today. Lord, that we could be what you want us to be in this life. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Kind of a privilege to be among you today. Solomon built the house according to the original pattern that was set in order, and that was through Moses. And whenever he did this, and I really like that through the scripture, and I can't remember his name. We could go back and look at it, but I'm sure you probably will know it, or you can go back and study it. It'd be a good opportunity for a Bible study, where Solomon was putting things in order to build this tabernacle, and he's talking to the gentleman. I wish I could remember his name, but he said, I want to get the lumber for you. And this man said, the statement that is profound to me is he said, God must really love these people to make you their king. I thought, wow. When I saw this scripture, thinking, you know what? This man thought so much of seeing how much of God that he saw inside Solomon. He said, God must really love these people to put you as their king. And you know, Solomon was a man that David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man that loved God. He had a desire to build the temple, to build the tabernacle, do the house for the Lord. But we know in the scriptures that he couldn't do that. But God made the promise that David, there'll be one that comes from your loins. He's going to do this for you, David. And this man, Solomon, that come from David's loins, he took that character of David right on forward. And except he wasn't a man of war. You know, he was a man that God could use. And I want to speak on this, hearken unto us, O Lord. When I read this scripture, I'm seeing where Solomon was praying for this temple. He was praying that people could turn, no matter what circumstance they are in their life, if they're backslid, if they're sick, no matter what problem they have in their life, may they be able to turn to this temple and be restored. May they be able to turn to this temple, may be able to turn to this house, O God, that we are committing to you. May they be able to turn here, and no matter what circumstance they are in their life, may they be able to turn here and this be the answer. And then after he did this prayer, he did another prayer within a prayer. He said, God, please hear this prayer. Hear this. And when I read this, it really hit me home of saying, Lord, how many ministers down the ages, how many mothers and fathers down the ages have cried out for their children? Cried out for their people and saying, God, I want to see them serve God. God, I want to see them be healed. I don't want to see them suffer through these things. God, help them. How many times would we want to say a prayer within a prayer and say, God, hear this prayer. Hear this supplication that I'm putting forth before you, God. Because I'm giving this to you in heaviness. There are times whenever we'll pray for one another and we'll say, oh, please help brother so-and-so, or help my son, or help my daughter, help my mom. But then there's other times where there's a heaviness upon us. And when that heaviness in us comes, that's when a real supplication comes out of our heart. And that's the time when we really are saying, God, hear my prayer. Anybody can build a building. Anybody could have went through and built this tabernacle and said, this is going to be the house of the Lord. We're going to put the musicians in their place. We're going to put everything in the place, even according to the way Moses had said it. And it never would have worked, because it had to be an orchestration that God was doing. It had to be Solomon that built this temple. Nobody else could have done it. Even though they would have done the right measurements, even though they had done the right things, it had to be him. And brother and sister, I believe with all my heart, there are things in our life that we will build in our life. There are things that we will do that nobody else can ever do. Even though they may be able to do it exactly like it, they will never be able to do it like we can, because it is our calling. It is something that God is going to do in our life. And my sincere prayer is this morning, what is it that you want me to do in my life? Lord, what is it if my day's over and I'm laying on my hospital bed and the doctor said, it's over, your time's done. What have I done for the Lord? What is the thing that really counts? What is it that I've really accomplished in my children, in my home, in my finances, and all these different things? Because the only thing that's really going to matter is what God anointed and called you to do. Amen. My children and I, we built a birdhouse for Vicky a few years ago. And we put a lot of effort into it. We put a lot of time building this birdhouse. And we got the 4x4 post, and we dug the hole in the ground and put the concrete in the ground, and we put shingles on top of this birdhouse, and I was pretty proud of it. Now, Brother Tony look at it, and he'd probably, that's pretty pathetic. You know, you see his work back here, he'd never say that, but you know, I would think about looking at something that he would do. But this was a work that we put together, and it's a work of love that we did, and we built this house. It was a birdhouse that we called that. But you know, in order for that to really be a birdhouse, there needs to be what? There needs to be birds inside of it. Is that right? You can have the looks of a birdhouse. It has the looks of it. It's a white post like a birdhouse. It's red like a birdhouse. It's got shingles. It's got a hole. It's got all these things just like a birdhouse. But it lacked one thing. There was no bird. And days go by, weeks go by, no bird. It's just a house. It's just a lodge that I built there. There's nothing there. But you know what we did? We just kept putting food there. We kept putting seed there. We kept doing the thing, and we kept things away from that birdhouse that was scared birds away. What we were doing, we were making it a welcome habitat for a bird. Right. Now, a bird don't need shingles. But we just did that ourselves. We thought it looked better. But whenever we kept putting the seed there, we kept putting the thing, we kept the environment there, weeks goes by, nothing. And one Sunday morning, we were backing out to come to church, and guess what I saw? A little bitty head stuck out inside the birdhouse looking at something else, almost like saying, we'll take it. Go back inside. And it's something, it lit something inside of me of saying, how much is that like God? Because we want a habitation for the Lord. We want a habitation where God can dwell in. But unless God is with us, it's just an empty house. Right. We need God. We need the life. And there's things that we can do that will welcome that life. Because there is a habitation for the Holy Spirit. The habitation. The Holy Spirit looks for certain things that will attract Him. And we want to do that. Amen. There's a lot of work that's been involved all around of building houses and churches. Brother Tony's doing a lot of work back here. There's been a lot of work done that are sincere work. But where is the Lord in it all? Right. And we don't ever want to find ourselves up saying, well, we just got it. We must cherish that and say, Lord, I need you in my life. I need you in my home. Because just because I have message books, just because I go to a message church, that does not mean I'm going in the rapture.
That's right.
Just because my parents may believe the message, that doesn't mean that I'm going to go. That I've got to have my own experience. And please, let this fall in as peaceful and deep, fertile ground as I possibly can. Remember, God does not have grandchildren.
That's right.
We've got to have that experience, brother and sister, where we have that passion of that love on the inside of us to where we are salty to the people around us. Because if the salt loses its savor, what good is it? And brother and sister, we are the salt of this earth. We have what it takes to make somebody thirsty for something that's right. Amen. And we want that habitation. We need the blessing. Amen. So Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, and my father's God, and I will exalt him. Amen. Moses acknowledged that there is a thing called the habitation of God. And it's so important that we acknowledge that my life should be presenting a habitation for God. Because whenever we will welcome the habitation, Brother Benham talked about the broken cisterns. He was the first preacher I'd ever heard talk like that, ever. First time ever. Talking about how that a broken cisterns would welcome the lizards and the wigglytails and the snakes and the different things that would come inside that. It was a welcome habitation for that thing. And because that was a habitation for that, there was things that would come around that shouldn't even be there in a Christian's life. But it's because of that habitat that he had become a broken cistern where there was no moving water. It was just a stagnant. And we don't ever want to become stagnant, brother and sister. It's got to be a moving of the Spirit in our life. There's got to be a moving of a walking with the Lord where we're inhaling and exhaling and we're fellowshipping with the Word. Because whenever we are doing that, that is pushing out the lizards and the snakes by starving them out. Mm-hmm. Now, every once in a while, you'll still get a lizard or a snake trying to come in the house. I remember when I was probably 15, 16 years old, I was sitting on my mother's couch visiting her. And she was cooking something inside the house and I heard her scream, the loudest scream I'd ever heard. And my mom was right where the pantry was. She had opened that pantry up and she was knelt down to get a can of pork and beans or something. And she was face to face, eyeball to eyeball with a snake that had crawled inside that house. Now, she wasn't trying to welcome a snake, but sometimes snakes get there. And brother and sister, in our walk with the Lord, there are sometimes, even though we've got the habitation of the Spirit, even though we're doing all that we can do to serve God, that snake will try to come in. He will try to creep in. He'll try to wiggle his way, even though he ain't got no business here. Now, we had two choices. We could have run away and let him dwell and say, you keep your side of the house and we'll keep ours. Or we could knock him in the head. Well, I'll tell you what we did. We knocked him in the head. And in our experience, brothers, in our marriage, in our relationship with our children, with children's relationships with their parents, with our relationship with our pastor, with our relationship with our boss, with our relationships with the people in the church, everything that we have, are the things that we hold precious, Satan will try to come in the midst of that. Even though we're trying to protect it the best we can, you can have a fellowship that you're putting together that you want because we are doing it with the intention of having a good fellowship. That little snake will try to sneak right inside there and try to cause divisions. Is that the truth? Amen. And how does that devil work, brothers and sisters? This right here. Right. Let me introduce you to our greatest enemy. Right. What we think about and how we perceive things. Because we can, this thing right here, there was a study I had saw several years ago, I believe in 1970 is when it happened. Stanford University did a experiment. Someone's horn's going off. Even the car's praising the Lord. Ain't that something? No. He says, preach it, brother, preach it. He'll cause the rocks to raise up and praise the Lord. He'll cause cars to raise up. Stanford University in 1970, this professor, he said, I want to do an experiment, and we're going to have, I think it was 30 different people to be a part of this to see what they will do in prison. And they took 15 that would be prisoners and 15 that would be guards. And in doing this, they said, we're going to pay you a certain amount of money. You're going to do this for this certain amount of time. And you're going to be, it's going to be just like a prison. And whenever they did that, they did the bowing. Nobody knew who they were going to do. They did the drawing. And they picked out, okay, you're going to be an officer. You're going to be a prisoner. You're going to be an officer. You're going to be a prisoner. And doing this inside the university, they went through and started putting names across the doors, different things, prison. Inside the doors, put bars. Inside a university. Now, if you think of that, how pretend would that be? How serious can I really believe that this is really going to be a prison? You're inside a university. You're going inside here. You're going to do these things. But that's what they did. They put cell number one, put them a uniform, jailer this, you're the officer. And you would think it would be months and months and months inside here that people start losing their mind. Within 3 days, people were going insane. Because inside their mind, they believed, I am in a prison. The officers, the jailers, in their mind believed, I have this authority. And were trying to be abusive to the minds of the prisoners. To the point, these men were breaking down in their mental capacity because they seriously thought they were in prison. And they seriously thought there's no way out. They seriously thought my life is over. To the point the professor had to take the inmate to the side and say, you're not in a prison. You are in a university. This is pretend. There's nothing here. It's just in your mind. And brother and sister, when I saw that, I said, that's exactly like Satan. He will put us, he will lead a person into believing that you are absolutely in a prison and there's nothing that you can do about it. You are in these circumstances in your life and there's nothing that you can do about it. You must be a prisoner. You must rise up and you can only eat when we tell you to eat. You must stay behind these bars. These students could have left any time they wanted to. But they believed, I can never go free. To the point they were so broken down, nervous breakdown. Brother and sister, ain't that like the devil? Brother, let me tell you something. You can be free. We are in a world, we are in this world, but we are not of this world. That's right. You are going through time. There will be times in sickness, whether it be sickness, whether it be depression, whether no matter what it can be, the prison of this guy right here, this can be your greatest prison.
Right.
And being going to church the whole time. Go to church, hear the songs, even raise your hand every now and again, and still be in prison right here. And brother and sister, I want to see you free. I want to see you happy. I want to see you smiling. Brother Brown talked about going through the woods and seeing the little spring that was just a bubbling on the inside of him. What is it that makes you bubble? He said, something on the inside of me just makes me bubble. I want to see some more bubbling.
Amen.
Say amen.
Amen.
Because you know what? This right here, we have got to put this thing under our subjection because this right here will make you think that everyone hates you.
Right.
This right here will make you think everyone's talking bad about you. You want to talk about holding stuff quiet? Imagine trying to keep a secret from a girl that we know that's fixing to get proposed to, and we're trying everything in the world to make it say, nope, you ain't getting proposed to. We ain't doing it, and the whole time we know he's already got the ring. I've never in all my life had to fight so much to try to say, your fiance, or go get your fiance. I feel like, I'm the one that's probably the worst one keeping my mouth shut, you know? Guys at work said, Daniel, don't ever play poker. You've never been good at it. Because you lie. You know, you're afraid, you can't lie. You know, you're trying to do it. You're smiling, you know. But this guy right here, brothers and sisters, take this home with you. This guy right here will lie to you so much. It will literally make you, just as sure as those people believe that they were in prison, this right here will convince you. They hate me. They're talking bad about me. They're doing these things about me. They're doing this about me. My husband don't love me anymore. My wife don't love me anymore. My husband don't think I'm handsome anymore. Or vice versa. This guy right here will make you, it will convince you. Because this is your worst enemy.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Am I the only one that fights that battle? But Moses said, we will exalt the Lord, and I will make a habitation for the Lord. Amen. So then, Exodus chapter 15 and 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The Lord leads his people by delivering them. Have you ever noticed that? The Lord leads his people. And I said leads, as in current. He leads them by delivering them. Because you'll be going through a going astray, and the Lord will deliver you out of that stray, and he'll lead you right back. How is it you're turning your eyes back to the Word? No matter what circumstance you're in, turn back to the Word. Turn back no matter what. Whatever. Because a lot of times you think, Brother Daniel, why in the world are you preaching this to me? Because a lot of times it's something you're probably fixing to go into. So always remember, tuck it into your belt if you're not going through right now. No matter what circumstance you're going through, if you're finding yourself and you feel like you're slipping away, turn back to the Word and say, Lord, I ask you to help me. Help me, Lord. When the children of Israel went into captivity, the Lord delivered them by his strength. But when the children of Israel became complainers, the Lord sent fiery serpents among them, and then he lifted the standard to redeem them. Let's go to Numbers chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. And let's just go through this real quickly. And when the king Ered and the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel come by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God, against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for his people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and come to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of the brass, he lived. The Lord puts a pattern in the scriptures, he can't break that pattern. And Moses was a servant of the Lord, and this was a man, try to put yourself in his shoes. Moses was a servant of the Lord, and he saw judgments falling on his people. How many believe that Moses loved his people? And he saw judgments falling on his people. How heartbreaking is it whenever we can look at our families and you see what it is? You see that it's fiery serpents, so to speak. You see this is what's happening. And all you can do is point to and say, you don't have to live like that.
Right.
You can have peace. You can have joy. You can have happiness. You can have a fountain of life among you. You don't have to do that. And all you can do is look. Imagine Moses seeing these people. He sees what's available, and he sees, rather than being grateful for what God's doing in their midst, rather than moving with emotion and praising God, praise God, God delivered us. Praise God, God's moving with us. Praise God, we have a living God among us. They were complaining. They were grumbling. And because they were doing that, they were living under a judgment. Whenever we can live under the grace. We can live under the peace. And imagine Moses seeing these things, seeing these people dying of fiery serpents, dying of bitterness, so to speak, dying of all this confusion and all this nonsense. And Moses says, please, God, help my people. Please, God, help them. Help us to raise a standard. How many preachers, how many pastors, how many husbands and wives, how many are crying out for their lost loved ones? Please, God, help my family. Please, God, I see the fiery serpents upon them. Please, God, help us. life. And God heard his prayer and said, raise the brazen serpent. And then when these people can turn to what he had, they can be healed. And brother and sister, we have something that we have been given that we can hold up, that people can turn to, and they can be healed. It can restore families. It can bring peace. It can help a boy or a girl that's so confused that they don't even know what they are. This is a message that can turn them around and absolutely transform their life. You know, when you see somebody that's living like that, you know why they're doing it? It's because they have something inside them. They've got a hole inside them, and they are lost, and they need help. And we are the only one that can really give a help in this time because we have got a message. But if we ain't careful, this guy right here will criticize that and make fun of it rather than seeing that as somebody that is bound by a devil, and it'll take them to hell. God, help me to not be judgmental. Help me to not find myself where I'm get the picture of the people who do the rich, I don't even know who they are. Guy with the white powder on his face, he's got the wig on his face, they look down on everybody. How many knows what I'm talking about? The meme. We don't ever want to find ourselves in that place. People do that, it's funny, but we don't ever want to find a place where we are finding ourselves so righteous because we've got the message, we've got this, right, that we look down on. We gotta remember, we were just like that.
Right.
I mean, with our families, help us to remember, I don't need to be caught up in the things that they're caught up in, because if I am, I can't help them.
Yeah.
I've got to be standing on something. I've got to have something solid that I can pull them to.
Yeah, right.
Amen.
Right.
Because we want to be the habitation of the Lord. Hearken unto our voice, O Lord. Help me. Help me to live a life that you can hear the voice in my life. How important was it that the Lord heard the supplication of Moses for mercy? God can't change his pattern, and God set the pattern here. He's showing the pattern of how that when God raises a standard, the people can look to that standard and they can be healed. When Michelangelo built the statue of Moses, he followed a pattern. And he could not change that pattern. He had a vision in his mind of what he wanted this statue to be. And whenever he was orchestrating and working on this statue, I don't ever really caught the grasp of what Brother Brennan was talking about until this morning. I was reading this quote again. Talk about how whenever Michelangelo built the statue of Moses, and he was so perfect, and he had such a vision of it. He said he was looking at it and said it was absolute perfection of what he had built, to the point where he actually smote the broken part on the knee. And I've always heard Brother Brennan say that's the best part of the sculpture. And I've always thought that'd be the part I'd turn backwards, like towards the wall, you know, the broke part. Because to me, that's the flaw. But Brother Brennan, what really hit me today is the reason it was is because that when Michelangelo sewed the sculpture so perfect according to the vision of his mind, it was so perfect, so in unity, that he actually smote it to make it talk. He said it's what caused him to smite it is what made it the perfection. Brother, sister, there's a vision that God has of perfection. I want to become that vision.
Amen.
I want my family to become that vision. I want my children to become that vision. I want our church to become that vision. But it can't be our vision. It's got to be His. And the only way we can do that is we've got to have the life. Not just in the church, but in our home. Amen. The habitat of the Spirit. Brother Brim says, now we find that, going back to the tabernacle, Brother Brim says, now we find that these great cedars were hewn down by hewers, and they had the blueprints, and they brought them together from different parts of the world. Now, if you notice, Solomon never varied one bit from the pattern that Moses saw on Mount Sinai in heaven. Moses, when he returned from his vision, pitched the tent and made it just exactly like he saw in heaven. And when Moses built the temple, he made it just exactly the way he seen the pattern, the type. Moses pitched a tent for a perpetual type because it was moved from place to place. But Solomon, he made the tabernacle just exactly in fashion that Moses had seen in heaven. It was all put together, set in order, just exactly. And listen to what he says. He says, what a spiritual application we can apply here. That we are never to leave the scripture. Stay exactly with the pattern. That's the reason I believe the way the first church was patterned, that's the way the next one should be patterned, that's the way everyone should be patterned, just the way it was at the beginning. And I believe that God has it that way. I believe the real church. Amen. We've got to make sure we're following the original pattern. Amen. Now, in seven church ages, there was a pattern set forth, and God utilized seven spirits. And using these seven spirits, it's so important to him that he put it all through scriptures of showing how that the seven spirits were before the throne. And people tried, I talked even recently of talking to people that have left the message. They said, well, I feel like we've really got the truth, but I don't understand what they're doing with the scriptures where it says, what about the seven spirits? What are you doing with the Bible where it says the seven spirits are before the throne and people are going to be judged according to what they did with the spirits? And we know it's the seven manifestations of the same spirit. But God has got a pattern of the seven church ages where God sent an anointing down seven church ages. God sent this anointing for that because he was setting it in order. It was a pattern that God was building something. And when God's building and doing that, there is a pattern. And we must follow that pattern. Brother and sister, I want to follow the pattern. In my marriage, in my children, in our finances, where God can look at me and see the pattern of what this Bible is. These messengers weren't just men using their own abilities, but it was an anointing of seven spirits upon these men. And it was a mystery of how there would be a deep call to the deep inside the believers of each age that would compel them to follow the word for their day. Jesus was talking to the rich man that could come to him. He said, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, you love your mother and father and follow the commandments. He says, well, I've done these from the beginning, from my youth. He says, well, there's one thing they'll lack is sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And the man walked away sorrowful. We all know the scripture. Jesus didn't stand there right in front of that man and say, if you turn this down right now, this will be the drawing point to where you're going to become a man that will literally let somebody die on your doorstep. He didn't tell that. He just presented the truth to him. He said, this is what you must do. And that man left away sorrowful because he knew he could not sell all that he had. He could not give this one thing up that the Lord told him, you need to lay this down. And this same man was the one, and I never knew this until the prophet showed him, that was the same man that Lazarus come knocking on his door of saying, please give me some bread off your table.
Right.
This man over here was the one saying, what must I do to have eternal life? Over here, he had degraded to such a point that he said, I won't even give you the crumbs off my table. And the man died right there. And then he said, I would that you would give it just a drip of water on my tongue to cool this from me. He said, we're not going to do it. He said, go to my brothers. Go tell them the truth. Resurrect from them. Show them the truth. Show them what they'll do. And it's just so profound to me where Jesus said, even if somebody, he said, they had Moses and the prophets. He said, even if somebody raised from the dead, they would not receive it.
That's right.
So what he's saying is, with our attitude with what we have right in front of us, it wouldn't matter if there's a resurrection from the dead. It wouldn't change our opinions of it. It's our attitude towards what's happening. I've thought before, I wish I could have been in the times of Brother Benham of seeing the healings take place. Of seeing my faith, where my faith felt so low to where I just don't feel like I could have faith for anything. But then you read here where these people were coming with limbs restored. Eyes put in their sockets. All the great miracles, but I have thought in myself, I wish I could have been there to see that. But it goes back to what Brother Tony said. If it did, you know where I would be this morning? Probably wherever his meeting was. But God had to take him off of the scene to get us. What I'm trying to show you is we have got to have that same faith to where what is it that caused them to be able to receive healing in the times of Brother Benham's meetings? What was it that did it? It was a consecration that they did. They consecrated themselves and saying, I am giving this healing. I'm consecrating myself. They would sit hours and days in the rain, in the cold, no matter what they did. Why? Because they were committed. I am going to get healed. I I want God. I need God to touch me. To the point where they didn't look at their circumstances anymore because there was no other answer. I've got to be healed or I'm going to die. It was a commitment. They were so committed that they said, God, there's no other source. I have no choice. And that's our problem. We turn to too many sources many times where we got to be able to have the faith to say, I'm not looking at the circumstances. I'm not looking at what I'm doing. I'm looking at the answer. Look at Jonah. God spoke to Jonah. He said, you go to Nineveh, you preach the gospel. What did he do? He deliberately disobeyed the Lord, got on the ark, paid his own fare. And they woke him up and said, you know what? Do you not care? Are you not a praying man? Get to pray. He said, bind my hands and my feet and throw me off the ship. He said, you'll be saved. Throw him off the ship. This was a man that was walking out of the will of the Lord. God told him, this is what you do. And he deliberately disobeyed the Lord and went the other way. Is that right? And even in his disobedience, through him, God put himself on a ship to where he was going to cause everybody else to fail or die or perish because of his own sins and his own life. And they threw him out into the water where he gets swallowed by the whale, and the whale takes him down to the bottom as fish do. And this man got put in such a position to where he can no longer turn to his other sources. He can no longer say, well, I'll serve God tomorrow. Or I'll go do this tomorrow. I'll do this. No, he was in a position. God put him in a position to where he had no other answer. The only answer I have now is I've got to turn to Jerusalem. I've got to turn to him. He's wrapped up in seaweed. You talk about feeling hopeless. Wrapped up in seaweeds and acids and stinkiness. Laying in a whale's belly in the bottom of the ocean. And he had no other answer. There was no other choices. The only answer I have. God, I need you. And when he turned in the midst of that, brothers, he was no longer looking at circumstances. He was looking to God and said, you're the only help that I have in this time of need. And brother, sister, that's what it takes sometimes. It gets us to a point where we have no other answers. I'm not going to try doing this new herb. I'm not going to try this new medicine. I'm not going to try this other treatment. I'm not going to try this. God, I need help. I need a healing. God, I need to restore my marriage. I need to restore my finance. I need to restore my church. I need to restore everything that I have inside of me. Whenever you come to that desperation on the inside and you turn to God, that's when God can really come on the scene and meet you. Amen. And I think of the little woman with the blood issue. Whenever she tried and tried and tried to get healed. How many days did she literally go through? Talk about serious of a thing they put it in the Bible about a woman that had a blood issue. That was dying. And without a doubt, this was a woman of faith that loved God. And she was trying to get healed. She was trying to get healed. How many times did she pray? How many times was she on her knees and saying, God, just heal me. God, just meet this need in my life. God, help me to overcome these things. But you know what? In herself, she just couldn't reach the faith that she needed to be able to be healed. And here was a healer. This was a man that was walking the earth, that miracles were taking place. People receiving their sight. The dead was being raised. And this is a woman that's been praying nonstop. God, heal me. I've got this blood issue. God, help me. I need help. How desperate must she have gotten? How many days did she fast and say, God, help, heal me today? Whenever she just don't feel good. You ever felt that way? You just don't feel good. And you don't feel like praying. You don't feel like reaching out. You don't feel like fasting. You don't feel like, sometimes you don't feel like going to church. You just feel sick. You feel tired. This was a woman that had a blood issue to the point she was dying. And here comes Jesus coming through. She didn't have a prayer card. She didn't have that assurance that the disciples gave her a prayer card that I can be healed. Okay, I'm such and such number. I just got to get in line. She had absolutely no promise from this earth that she would even get a chance to meet Jesus. And there was a huge crowd of people where all these different people that needed healed without a doubt. Finance problem, this problem, this problem. This woman was committed. She said, I am going to touch the Lord. I'm going to do it. This is my only shot because if I don't, I'm going to die. And this woman in the midst of all the people all around Jesus, disciples taking him through. This woman in the midst of it said, I've got to at least touch him.
What was it that made this woman do that? It was a desperation on the inside of her. She said, "Hearken to me, O Lord. I need help. I need a healing. And I am out of shots. I'm out of chance. My chances are over. If I don't touch you, I'm going to die. God, don't, please help us not have to get ourselves in that situation where we have to lay on a deathbed before we really get serious with God." Jesus going through, disciples pushing through, trying to get him through all these people because this man was a healer. And everybody wants to be healed because they don't want to be sick. Or they want to be saved. They don't want to go to hell. Our brother Brown talked about that, but they don't want him to be the Lord of their life. And Lord is ownership. Where we say, "Lord, I want you to come in. I want you to take control of my life. Everything that I have is yours." And that means when the preacher goes to start digging in your tater patch about certain things, don't get mad at the preacher, because it's not the preacher. If it's not right, it's him. But this woman was so committed, she said, "I've got to touch him. I have got to meet this need." And she's pushing through, and she's pushing through. She didn't have Jesus come up and put his hands on him to lay the hands on and say, "I'm going to pray now for you, sister, and I love you very much. Give me that assurance." She never got that. How many of you ever had that time where you just feel so weak and you just need to pray for and you need someone to lay their hands on you and just to help you say, "Lord, help my unbelief"? Sure. I remember, brother and sister, I was going through something whenever we were going into Fort Smith Church to the point to where I was seriously, you have no idea how close I was. I was so close to committing suicide. It was such a battle on the mind to the point I said, "I can't do this anymore." And I remember I was sitting in the service and it was pounding my mind to the point where I said, "You know what? When I go home, that's it. I'm over." Sitting in the service, in church, in the prison of the mind. And I remember I've been battling it. Where everyone looked at me, they see the smile on my face. But inside me, I was battling so hard. I said, "I can't do this anymore. I can't do it anymore." Because my mind, the pressure of my mind, of all the things going on. And I remember Brother Tony had preached a service. And forgive me, brother, I don't even remember what you preached. But apparently it was something pretty good. If it was from God, I know it was. And then, you know, it wasn't that he preached. Or if anybody preached, you know. I'm telling you, brother and sister, I got to a point where I seriously said, "You know what? I can't do this anymore. I've come to a point to where there is no other answers. I've tried going this way. I've tried going this way. I need help." And I'm telling you, I felt just as desperate as this little woman was with a blood issue. And I remember I felt so alone back there. I said, "God, I can't do this anymore." And I went up to the front. And I didn't, brother, I never told Brother Tony, "Brother Tony, I just need a hug, brother. Because I feel like I'm breaking." I remember I going through there and Brother Tony walked around the front. And all Brother Tony did is walked over and just gave me a big hug on the front. And he said, "Brother Daniel, I don't know what you're going through, brother, but we're going to get over this." And he, brother, prayed right there, and we just prayed, and his help, and his prayer, and I felt that thing melt away from me. I was battling so bad because my wife and I had lost our baby. And I remember I was going down the hallway of the hospital and saying, "God is going to heal this baby. God's going to heal the baby. This is going to happen. It's going to happen. God's going to heal it. It's going to happen." I was saying it. I was proclaiming it. And even in the midst of whatever, I was saying, "God's going to heal this baby. God's going to heal my wife." In the midst of it, the doctor said the baby's already gone. And that put me in a prison in my mind. And brother and sister, I'm here to tell you, there was a source that we can come to that even in the midst of it, God can break that thing and melt it all away. And he can give you that peace. He can give you that joy. Let me encourage you this morning to do a checkup in yourself and say, "Lord, am I really the habitation of your spirit? Am I doing all that I can do? What can I do different? Help me, Lord, to commit myself." 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. And it come to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all them of Asaph and Heman of Judith, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. And it come to pass, as the trumpeters and the singers were as one, to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And then they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Help us so put ourselves in order and the welcoming of the Holy Spirit, to where his spirit can come so down, so smoky, that people can't see anything about us. All they can see is the Lord. Let's all stand. And ask your musicians to come, if you don't mind. Sometimes God will put you in a desperation point. He'll put you in a point to where there is no other answer. Turn to the left or to the right. The only answer I've got is to come to you. Lord, help us to not put you in a situation where you have to do that to me. Help me to just come willingly. Amen. Just surrender. And say, "Lord, I want you. I want you in my midst." I imagine this little woman, as she was pushing through and she was trying to get to Jesus, I imagine the desperation that she felt whenever she was able to actually touch the hem of his garment. The one that she knew, this is the only one that can heal me. This is the only one that can truly touch me. This is the only one that can really give me life. But if we were full willing the other day, my wife had been away from me for a couple of days. And I guess I miss her extra hard because she was just gone through her surgery. And I remember we were going through the woods, and even though we were having such a good time, it was a blast. But my chest was just on fire because I was just missing her so bad. And I was like, I pushed that away to the side. We'd go to another trail, and I'd feel that same fire again. Coming, I just missed her so bad. And then I realized it just really come to me. It's like, this is not me making myself do this. This is a love. This is a love for my wife. And the Lord brought it to remembrance. That's the way it's supposed to be for him. How many times we go through and there'll just be that same burning feeling just to talk to the Lord? That burning feeling to read your Bible. That burning feeling to listen to a service. What is it that's making that happen? It's him. It's because he's coming to your house. That's him coming and saying, "I want to be in your midst. I want to be in your life." And when he comes, brothers and sisters, welcome him. Without a doubt, that woman with the blood issue, she would feel that presence come down. Even in the midst of the fear, there'd be that presence come down. What is it? It's God telling him, "I love you." Sometimes that's the greatest thing you could ever feel. It's just hear God saying, "I love you. And you are important to me. You are special to me. And I have plans for your life. I've got mountains, I've got trees, I've got these children over here, I've got all these things, but I want you. You are important to me. You are important to God." Why don't you give him a little praise this morning and say, "Lord, I want to live the way you want me to live." Ask for the time to come forth, brother, if you don't mind. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, I I know of, done a chopped up job of trying to put forth your message, and I just ask you to forgive me, Lord, and my frailties, Lord. Lord, from the cry of my heart, I feel the message you're trying to tell them individually, Lord. You love them. And you are so mindful of what they're going through, Lord. And you're so mindful, Lord, and you have plans for their life, Lord. We're not just to be idlers. That's just idling through this life, Lord. But Lord, I ask you, Lord, you walk the aisle right now, Lord. Lord God, would you knock on every heart, Lord? Lord, that we can say, come in, Lord. Come in and sup with me today, Lord. I want to talk some things over to you, Lord. I ask you, Lord God, that you would touch each marriage, Lord. Touch each relationship with children and their parents. Parents with their children, Lord. Pastors in the church, God. The musicians with one another, Lord. Lord, may there be such a divine unity among us, Lord. Lord, there are sicknesses that's in this body, Lord. Lord, that just don't feel good. They're going through pain, Lord. And Lord God, I know what that's like to pray and just feel like you just can't quite reach, Lord. And you just need some help. Lord, I ask you, God, that you walk the aisle, Lord. Touch each body now, Lord. Lord, under the sound of my voice, Lord, our sister Catherine, our brother Tim, Lord, is not feeling well this morning. Lord, I ask you that you would drop down into their room even now, Lord, and just melt away all that sickness, oh God. Lord God, if there be any here fighting the mind battles that we spoke on today, Lord, I ask you, drop down as a blanket, oh God. Melt those things away, Lord. May there only be a divine love among us, Lord God, that you would just melt away all that unbelief, Lord, where there be no schisms in this body, Lord. Lord, I ask you, Jesus, that you would have your way. Touch each heart today, Lord. Lord, may we be able to, with full affection in our heart, make each individual of this congregation realize how valuable they are and how important they are, Lord. Help us, Lord. We love you, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
He knew. He'd look in there and say, okay, everything's packed just right.
it's a bumpy ride, but I know this is going to get to its destination. And he would put a seal on it. Brother Brown, you use that story to explain to us that's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will not come in. The Lord will not come in to a birdhouse that's not correct. You understand? He will not come in, and he knows. He knows when you look at our life and say, I can't dwell there. Because that would, that is not becoming of the holiness of the Lord. So you don't want to encourage it, if you're doing something wrong, then you're already in that condition. Brother Daniel was trying to tell you that, because if you're doing something wrong and you know it's wrong, you're already in jail, or you wouldn't be doing it. So if you're doing something wrong that you know is keeping the Holy Spirit from coming, fully blessing your life, how long are you going to keep on until you give it to Him? That's the only thing you can do, is give it to the Lord. Because you can't get rid of it yourself. You can't take care of those things yourself. You have to give it to the Lord. Amen. He's talking about the temple. Solomon dedicated that temple. And that temple was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said, look to this place where you've placed your name. And we know that where God placed his name was the Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter where you are, what trouble you're in, just look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like they were looking to that serpent. And Brother Ben preached a sermon there close to the end. He called Look Away to Jesus. That when you see things happening and you see all the things going on the way they are and all the squeezes come and all the different things come, what do you do? When you look at your own self and you realize you can't overcome things yourself, what do you do? You look away to Jesus. That's your only hope. Amen. So we appreciate what the Lord has given us this morning. Amen. And Brother Daniel mentioned there about Lazarus and the rich man. And that rich man knew he didn't have eternal life. Brother Brown was telling us that. And that's right. It takes a prophet to tell us that rich man that went away sorrowful, but he was the one that lifted up his eyes in hell and torment. And said, just let Lazarus, the beggar, he would not feed out of his riches. Please let that one, just here's what the scripture said, just dip his finger, right? Just a little bit of water to come and of course the Lord said, that can't happen. We can't pass that way. This fellow was in such torment, he said, then let Lazarus, let him resurrect and go back and warn my brothers, my family, my loved ones, not to come to this terrible place. And the Lord said, they have the law and they have Moses. They have the scriptures. They've got the word. If they can't believe that, then they're not going to believe the miracle of a resurrected one. And that's speaking of Jesus Christ. They're not going to believe the resurrected Jesus Christ. If they can't believe the word, they won't believe a miracle in front of them. I've told you the story about my Aunt Sherry and her husband, Jerry Glassinger, who's kin to Grace's husband. And him going and seeing that man that could see out of an eye socket. It was empty. I told you, remember the story. God knows that's the truth. Right? I wasn't asleep. I wasn't beside myself. I was just as sane, and it was right there. It happened. It'll stand at the day of judgment. That man witnessed that. He was the one that the man called out and said, come up, and Jerry was the one that taped up his other eye with a handkerchief and tape all over it. So there wasn't nothing but an eye socket, and Jerry pulled something out of his pocket and the man read it out of an eye socket without an eye in it. But it did not make Jerry a believer. It didn't make him a Christian. See, though he would see a miracle, that's not what does it. You got to believe that word.
That's right. Amen.
And let that word take place in your life. We appreciate what the Lord has given. Let's just bow our hearts to the Lord. Lord, as we come to the end of this service, we trust, Lord, that you have spoken to every heart. And I pray, Lord, that there not be one that would leave here today. But Lord, that they would have settled with you in issues that they have. Lord, because we live in this hour that is late in the scriptures of Paul's day, speaking of late hour. Brother Branham, in this time, Lord, we look out and we see all across the land all the things that are happening, and we realize that at any moment you can call us home. And I pray, God, that each one would be able to take these things they heard this morning with all sincerity and adopt it into their lives, Lord. And if they have any obstacles, Lord, in their life that's keeping them back, that, Lord, that they would just give that to you now and trust in you. Come to you in full sincerity. We love you. We pray, God, that you continue to touch the bodies of those in the church that are not feeling well. You are our healer, Lord. You are our guide, our hope, and our stay. You are our Savior. And so, Lord, we just give ourselves to you now. We ask you to save us.